Thank you, Father. All right, I'm going to share with what the Lord's put on my heart this morning. I actually came up with a discussion I had with someone in the store. He came in and made a comment. Well, actually, he asked me how I stay healthy and fit, and he said, "You inspire me because of the way you are." And I said, "Well, that's because I have divine health." And he went, "Amen, brother." And so he said, "Where'd you get that from?" So I shared a couple of scriptures with him. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing, and the Lord said, "Time to refresh our minds and our souls with the reality that you live in divine health." Not just divine health, but he took me to 2 Peter 1:4, which is the scripture that says, "You have become a partaker of the divine nature." You have become a partaker of the divine nature. And so what I've titled the message today is intimacy, which is the theme for this year, being intimate with God through spending time in his presence, waiting on him. We have become a partaker of the divine nature, and it says intimacy, which is what God has designed for us, to dwell in his presence, to live every day with him, to walk with him, to talk to him. He said intimacy changes our nature. Now you have what you think of yourself, right? Your experiences, your past, your failures, your achievements, your whatever. You've got a lot of the image of that we see of ourselves and that people see of us. And they say, "Well, that's his nature. You know, he's a comedian, or he's serious, or he's someone you don't want to be around." That's not any of you, okay? All right. But what God says is he is changing us into the same nature as him, okay? And that's done by what? By the Holy Spirit. It's not us that does it. That's the good news. When we try to do it, you mess it up. We try to paint the picture, it doesn't look so good. Okay. Anyway, so as I was preparing, just waiting on the Lord for the scriptures, started to go back to really, what is the nature of God? If we are changed into his divine nature, what is the basis of his nature? And when the prophetic word came, or song came through this morning about love, that you are loved, okay? So the divine nature is rooted in love. Love is the basis of it all. And last week I talked about a manifestation of that love, which was the goodness of God, okay? And we talked in depth about, well, I took you to the scripture in Exodus where Moses said, "Can I see your glory?" And God said, "Nah, not yet, okay? You're not born again, so you can't see my glory yet." Now, all of us who are born again, we can, okay? You can be in the presence of God and you're not going to die. Because the end of that passage said, "No man can see God and live." Well, that means you're not a man anymore, because you can see God and you live. So you are more than a man and a woman, okay? You are a new creation. We will get into that. But he said, "I'll put you in, what, the cleft of the rock? I'll hide you in Jesus." There's a whole parable about where we are now. We are in Jesus. "And I will let my goodness pass before you." So God equates his glory with his goodness. That's what manifests. And the nature of God is he is good. Many years the church, you know, they sung that song back in the 90s, you know, the goodness of God. And yet, I don't know, probably 90% of Christians still believe God allows bad things to happen. Well, then you've got a messed up way of thinking about what good is. Right? We need to change the way we think about what good is. In the natural, you know that a good father is someone who looks after his kids. So why do we say God is good and yet he allows bad things to happen? As a natural parent, you do everything you can to prevent your kids from having bad things happen. So in the goodness of God, we start talking about transitioning the way we think to see God as good, away from allowing bad to happen. Bad, you know, comes from the curse. And so when you think about the goodness of God, the scripture says he demonstrated his goodness in that he gave up Jesus for us. Okay? That was his goodness. He paid the price to deliver us from the curse. Now, if I came to you and said, "I just bought you a brand new house. It's worth $1 million. Here are the keys." Would you go use that house? Uh-huh. Would you move in tomorrow? No, you'd move in today. Right? Provided you believe it, yeah? Okay. Well, you've been given far more than $1 million. You've been given life and life abundantly. And yet most Christians think that that life and life abundantly, well, there's conditions attached that I'm going to have to struggle and strive, go through trials and tribulations and all the bad stuff that go. No. If God says, I give you life and life abundantly, what does the Bible say? There is no evil in him. So there is no negative. There is no bad, nothing bad. It's not God's will. Kind of getting ahead of myself, we're going to go and look at the scriptures that deal with this, just so you can see this is scripturally based. It's not something I'm just putting out there because I'd like it to be that way. This is what the word says. And so if you're going to go and live in that house, then I suggest you take everything God has given you and say, that's mine. I'm going to live in that. That's my provision. That's my protection. That's my blessing. Nothing bad happens to this house. And if something bad tries to happen, you know you have authority to rebuke it, to get rid of it, to deal with it. And we've talked a little bit about that. So anyway, James 1:17 is a scripture that says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning, no darkness. That's a powerful scripture to talk about the goodness of God, and I shared that one last week, so I'm not going to go over it, but that scripture gives you the basis of the goodness of God. There is no darkness, nothing bad. He's not planning anything evil. You can link that with Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11, that's the scripture that says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, thoughts to prosper you, thoughts to bless you, thoughts to give you a promised end. What is your promised end? As Jesus is, so are you in this earth, right? That's your promised end. You can live in that today. That's our privilege, that we get to live that way. So our calling, if you are as Jesus is, our calling is to walk in union with the Father, with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to walk as they walk, to live as they live, to be one with them in everything we do. That's our calling. And so when I got into this one, it changes our nature. Intimacy changes our nature. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. I just gave you those other verses to for those of you taking notes so you can go and check on them. 2 Peter chapter 1, a couple of my favorite verses, says verse 3, according as his divine power, according as his divine power. Now, divine power, you know what power is, right? The ability to do things, the force that moves and changes things, power. Okay, it's the word dunamis in the Greek. There's four words that are often translated power in the Greek. This is the big one, that the explosive power of God. And when it says divine power, it's not talking about human power. It's not talking about natural power. It's not talking about willpower. It's not talking about the ability of men. What is it talking about? God's power. Now, how big is God's power? Infinite. Infinite, right? Cannot be measured. Unrestrained. Unlimited. That is God's power. And so here it says that according as his divine power, so can anything stop that? Nothing. His divine power, the ability to do whatever he wants. His divine power has given you what? Everything, all things, has given. And that's in the aorist tense, has given. It was done 2,000 years ago. He gave us everything necessary for life and godliness. Okay, so all power. I'm going to break this down and go through it piece by piece. Divine power, have a look at Matthew 28, verse 18. We will keep coming back to 2 Peter, so you can keep your finger there. Matthew 28, verse 18 is a statement Jesus made as he was about to return to the Father. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me, where? In heaven and in earth. So when it says God's divine power has given you, that means everything in heaven and in earth has been given to you. Right? Because Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, you and I are one. John chapter 17. So all power is manifest in you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Why was that such a powerful thing? Because when he raised Jesus and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, Paul goes on in the revelation of the new covenant and says he raised every one of us as well at the same time. That's some awesome power. and raising up and sitting at the right hand of the Father, no evil can remain in the presence of the Father. We just read, there is no darkness, no shadow of turning, or I just quoted it rather. So if you are raised and seated with him in heavenly places, because his divine power, he has said, raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, if that's where you dwell, no evil, no sickness, disease, lack, pain, loss, confusion, depression, addiction, anything you want to name, can remain there. God's dealt with it. Therefore, it doesn't apply to your life anymore. Amen. Now, the condition on that, go back to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That is the key word. I asked you before, can anything stop God's power? Everyone said no. There is one thing that can stop God's power in your life. Unbelief. Right? Unbelief. And that's why I started out talking about the goodness of God and most Christians not receiving the goodness of God because of unbelief, because of confusion. And that confusion has been brought on a lot of the times by religion, by teaching. I remember many years ago we were in a church and the preacher said, if you have a doctrine of healing, then you must have a doctrine of non-healing too. And I was like, where's that come from? Because the doctrine of non-healing means, yep, unbelief. It was kind of like, okay, anyway. But that was one of those strange statements that stuck with me as someone who entertained unbelief. And so the problem with the Christian church is if you believe God allows the bad, then you short-circuit faith, right? It's unbelief. It's unbelief that his goodness doesn't want you going through trials and tribulations and sickness and disease. His goodness doesn't want you going through those things. His goodness wants you living life and life abundantly that Jesus paid for, John 10:10. That's what his goodness wants. So if you believe that God allows bad stuff to happen, you're short-circuiting his ability to bless you, okay? Short-circuiting it. It's also preventing God from doing what he wants to do in your life. And so people rationalize that and say, well, God allowed that to happen because he gives me a ministry out of it. No, that's because he weaves all things together for good. We talked about that last week. He doesn't allow it to happen, but if we allow it to happen, then his grace, his goodness, weaves it and turns it into something that he can use to bless you. It's not his purpose for you to go through it. If God thinks that his word was good enough to create everything, don't you think he thinks his word's good enough to fix you? He doesn't have to use circumstances or situations or things to teach you lessons. No, his word does that. It's one of those things, well, you've got to go through the experience. No, let me know the truth. The Holy Spirit will give me wisdom and insight and understanding and ability to help those that don't know. I don't have to become an addict to know how to help an addict, right? I don't have to go through sickness and disease to know how to speak healing into a life. But yet the world sees that and the Christian church sees that, well, that was just God's way of teaching. No. As I said last week, if it was God's way of teaching you a lesson, why did you go to the doctor? Why did you try to fix it? Why did you try to get well? Why didn't you just wait on God to teach you the lesson and then it would disappear? It doesn't work that way. Why? Because there's a curse working in the earth. And we've talked about that. Okay, so his divine power, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Well, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, right? So when you believe that God's power is working on your behalf, is doing everything you need done, is fixing your circumstances, fixing your health, fixing your life, fixing your family, fixing your confusion, your anxieties, your fears, whatever it is. When you believe that God's power is doing that, according to the working of his mighty power, that exceeding greatness. Now this actually has three of the words for power in here, three different words. I'm not going to go into that, but that's what it is. The working is a word for power and the mighty is a word for power. Okay, mighty dunamis. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. If you believe that that same power is operating in your life, he set Jesus far above, what? All principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. The supernatural world, the spiritual, the real world. So Jesus was set at the right hand of the Father, far above all that. Where were we placed? The same place. Far above all these things. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This was Paul laying out here the reality of what Jesus did for us. And yet we have lived so far short of what God wants for us. Because if we're seated with him in heavenly place as we are, and all authority, all power, all dominion, all might, everything in this world and in the world to come is put under our feet, why are we sick, broken, busted, and disgusted as a church? Because of unbelief. Because of our experience. We're based on our experience. We get back into Job's three counselors. Human experience, human theology, and human philosophy, rather than God's way of thinking. So let's go with God's way of thinking. It's much better. Okay, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power. All right, we've already seen that his divine power is unlimited, has the ability to do anything. And he has given all things that are unto life and godliness. Now all things has given, has made all things available to us. And that word has given is bestowed, made available, endued, or given to you. So why are most Christians missing it? I've already told you, because of unbelief. Have a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And when you start reading these scriptures, and many Christians have read them again and again, and yet it hasn't sunk into their heads just the power that's in these scriptures. Have a look at Romans 8, verse 32. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. So he's not withholding. God's not up there sitting saying, well, when you behave right, I'm going to bless you. When you get your act together, I'll heal your body. When you do all the right, I'll sort out your family. No. What's this say? Why would he withhold any good thing? If he gave up Jesus, he's not withholding. He's not the one that causes people to remain sick, lets accidents and disasters happen. No, that's not God. He's already given everything that pertains to life and godliness. And here it says, why would he withhold any good thing? He won't. So what prevents it? It's a little word called us. Oops. The way we believe, the way we think, the way we expect him to act based on our past experience. And that's why it's so important we get into the Word and see, no, the Word says, and as Jesus said, ask, it's done. You ask anything of the Father in my name, it's done. Thank you, Jesus. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I already gave you the scripture, John 10:10. You can write that one down. Thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and a better way of saying that is life in its fullness. Now, life in its fullness is the God kind of life. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. John 10:10 says this. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Life in its fullness. Give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Most Christians have given up expecting good things from God. Well, it hasn't happened, so I'm probably not going to get it. Well, sad. You have not because you ask not, and you didn't ask in faith. You asked to consume it on your own lusts rather than... Anyway, okay, so... Everything is being given unto life and godliness. Life is that life abundantly, and godliness means living in the righteousness that you have been made, living the way God made us, in life and life abundantly. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what God thinks about. I know the thoughts I have, they're thoughts for good, right? Thoughts to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a promised end. Thoughts of blessing, that's what God wants for you. Okay, so, for all of life and godliness. Now, do you think God has any fear in him? Okay, how about doubt? How about aging? Oh, all right, what about sadness? What about stress? You mean none of that's in God? Okay, so the divine nature has none of that. What does it have? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, right? Those are all the things that are in the divine nature. That's the way God is. all summed up in the word love. All right? So if that's his nature, and that's the nature that you have, okay, let's change the way we think. Start seeing ourselves as that. In fact, the best thing to do is start confessing that. Thank you, Father. I have your nature. Then change the way you see God's nature. Or you could write down a list of God's nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's a good list of his nature. Thank you, Father. That's the way you have made me. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Carry on to verse 3. He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. How do you get that knowledge? Through intimacy. And the intimacy I wrote down, I actually put down here the scripture we read over communion. Hebrews 8, verse 10. How do you get that? You receive it. Why? Because what does the new covenant say? I will put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. So our job is, thank you, Father, I receive the way, your way of thinking. And you can declare that. Agree with what the word says. Thank you for the covenant you have given me, that you teach me your way of thinking. That's the knowledge of him. When we start thinking the way he thinks, is that to know him? I consider I know my wife, right? I know most of what she thinks, not a lot. I heard a joke the other day. God appears to this man and says, I'll give you one wish. What would you wish for? And the man goes, he said, I live here in California, and I'd like to be able to drive to Hawaii. Would you be able to build a bridge that goes all the way to Hawaii for me? And God goes, do you realize how big that is, how much concrete that would take, how the stress involved in putting all those pylons down to the bottom of the ocean to support a bridge? God goes, do you realize that's a tough task? And then God goes, have you got another wish? Well, yeah, thought about it for a while. He says, yeah, I guess I have one other wish. He says, I'd like to be able to understand my wife. And God says, do you want two lanes or four lanes? Oh, dear. Anyway, thank you, Jesus. Okay, back to verse 3. The knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. The knowledge of God. God said in the new covenant, the third clause says, you won't have to teach each other know me, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In other words, God's plan is that intimacy. That's his desire. That's how you live in the fullness of God, is through walking intimately with him, listening to his voice, waiting on him. And that word waiting is entwining with him, okay? Seeing yourself as one with God every moment of the day, knowing that he is with you, you are with him. Wherever you go, you are there to be a blessing. All right, so let's carry on reading. Called us to glory and virtue. So you are called to God's goodness, to manifest it. And virtue means upright living. Do you remember what the definition of upright is? Okay, I'll give you the... It comes from when... You remember when Paul corrected Peter in Acts? I think it's about Acts 16, somewhere around there. I didn't look it up, but it just came to mind. He said Peter and Paul and a bunch of folk at Antioch were fellowshipping with the church at Antioch and eating together. And then some Jews arrived from Jerusalem, and Peter separated himself and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul's correction was, seeing you walk not uprightly. In other words, not walking uprightly means walking or living according to the law, according to human performance, according to the requirements of this is how you've got to live. You know, go to church, read your Bible, pray, do all the things. That's not walking uprightly. What is walking uprightly? Walking uprightly is living in the new covenant, not by my effort, but because of what Jesus has done. And I get to walk in that. I get to live that every day. That's walking uprightly. And so here where it says you're called to virtue, that means to walk uprightly. You're called to live in the new covenant. You're called to live free from self-performance. As Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What was his yoke? His yoke was, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the easy road. Why? Because God says, you do that, I'll look after everything else. I will make your life the way it's supposed to be, the way I planned it to be, give you fulfillment and enjoyment and every good thing in life. Okay, called us to glory and virtue. 1 Peter 2:9, back a couple of chapters. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you now live in light, and in light there is no darkness. There's no evil, no sickness, no lack, no nothing of the enemy. But that's what you live in. All right, back to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We got to verse 4 finally. Whereby what? Because of his divine power, giving you everything that pertains to life and godliness, as you walk in the knowledge of him, living in the glorious life of the new covenant, enjoying fellowship with him in that intimacy, and because you were in that state, that's what whereby means. Okay, because you now have embraced that way of living, whereby through that are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's part of the knowledge of him, part of everything you've been given that pertains to life and godliness. What are the great and precious promises? Number one, you have eternal life. You have the life of God. You're not waiting to get it when you die. You already have it. You live in it now. In fact, you will not die. This body simply transitions to a new body. We can live in immortality now. I'm convinced of that. Right? As Jesus is. Is Jesus immortal? I'll just put that on the shelf there. Meditate on that. We live in immortality. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Everything of your past has been nailed to the cross. That's a great and precious promise. I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. That's another precious promise. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their shalom. That's another precious promise. Isaiah 54, that whole chapter is great and precious promises that we've been given. And they're given to us for what? That by these precious promises, by what Jesus has done, by the God having given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, by your believing what God says, okay, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So in the word partakers there means a sharer, a partner, an associate, one who partakes of, one who is the right to enjoy. You are a partaker of what? The divine nature. Whoo! That is so big that our little mind goes, whoo, how could I be a partaker of God's nature? Simply because God said, I've given it to you. You don't have to do anything to get it. You just receive it. It's already given. A partaker of the divine nature. We'll get into a little bit of that. Great and precious promises. Let's have a look at a few scriptures. I've already quoted 1 John 4:17. B, as Jesus is, so are you in this earth. Jesus is today, and that is present tense, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the firstborn of us. He is our partner. He is full of love. He is all-powerful. That alone blows my mind, the fact that I am as he is. This natural mind can't comprehend that. Your spirit knows it. That's why we need to live by the Spirit. Listen to what our spirit says. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That means you think like Jesus. He's given it to you. Again, that requires meditation and just waiting on the Lord to get greater revelation about what that means. But having the mind of Christ means you think the way he thinks. You see the world the way he sees the world. You speak what he speaks. You act the way he acts. You go the places he goes. You do the things he does. That's why Jesus said, you'll do greater works than I did. Because now that he's glorified and has dominion over everything, power, principalities, everything else, that's more than he had when he was here on the earth. So you get to do greater works than he did. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you have that mind. What Paul is saying here is embrace it, receive it. Live in it. And this is that mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's why the Jews got upset with him, because he called God his father, which made him the same as God, and they got upset. He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Wow. That's the class of being we are. It's beyond natural mind, but that's what God has made us. And then it goes on and says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of men, and then went to the cross. But God has highly exalted him. So to get that status, to have the mind of Christ, to get that divine nature means giving up self, giving up what I want to do, giving up my way of doing things, giving up my everything to follow what the Holy Spirit wants done. That's partaking of the divine nature. Romans 8 verse 29, we read this last week, and we started in verse 28, For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So God weaves all those things for your benefit. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's plan is for you to look just like Jesus. That's why you are a partaker of the divine nature, so that you love like Jesus loved. You have patience like Jesus has patience. You have joy like Jesus have joy. You live at rest. You are stress-free, no struggles. You enjoy every good thing God's got. Partaker, a sharer, Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. You seeing a theme in the scriptures here about who you are? Colossians 3, verse 10 says, have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 2, I wrote down the wrong chapter. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. The scripture here says, for in him, talking about Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It means in Jesus' physical body, his body of flesh and bone, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. And then look at the next verse. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Yes, you have the divine nature. Yes, it's inside you. That's who we've been made. We read that one. Now go to Ephesians 5. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. I did have it down, but later in my notes here. Ephesians 5. Have a look at verse 8. For you were sometime darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So that's part of your divine nature, is the fruit of the Spirit. It is in all goodness. We talked about goodness. All righteousness and truth, which is God himself. So you have the divine nature. Back to 2 Peter 1. Finish up this verse. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Now, in the King James, it puts in there that you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Why? Because it's in the subjunctive mood. And what the subjunctive mood in the Greek means is it's a possibility. You have the right to enjoy the divine nature, but most Christians don't, as we've already said. Why? Because of unbelief, because of wrong teaching, because of human philosophy, because of not embracing the reality of what Peter is saying here. But you have that privilege of having the divine nature and living in it. You just have to believe it and receive it, and then let God work it out through us. And that's our daily walk, walking in him. And then it goes, that you might be a partaker of the divine nature. And here is one of the greatest benefits of the divine nature. What does it say? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When it says through lust, what was it that tripped Adam up? The lust to be like God. Which is kind of strange, because God made him in his image. He was like God anyway. So he believed the lie, but that was the lust to be something that he already was. And so here, the escaping the corruption that is the world, because of that lust, corruption came in, the curse, accidents, disasters, all the bad stuff came in, sickness, disease. And what it says here is that you might be a partaker of the divine nature because you have escaped the curse that is in the world. How did you escape the curse? Galatians 3:13. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law, because Jesus became a curse for us. So yes, you have escaped the corruption that's in this earth. You don't have to live in it anymore. It doesn't have to be part of your daily experience. You don't have to struggle and strive and work and do all the stuff. No, it doesn't mean you're not going to work. What it means is you do it led by the Lord, and it becomes a joy. It becomes an enjoyment. It becomes a place of ministry. It becomes whatever he has called you to do in that location. How about Colossians 1:13? Galatians 3:13 says you were redeemed from the curse of the law. Colossians 1:13 says, when I get to it, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his Son. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. It's not something you go looking out, you know, well, the kingdom of God is out there in the heavens. No, the kingdom of God is in us. We are the kingdom. And you know what the exciting part? Daniel's vision said the kingdom of God was the stone that was cut out. And it said, and of his government and of peace there shall be no end. So, you have a good future. Not the negative bad stuff that the church is preaching today, and all the bad things that are going to happen. No, we have a good future. Of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end. The growth of it. So where were we? Galatians 3:13, translated out of the kingdom of darkness, sorry, Colossians 1:13, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That's how you become a partaker of his divine nature, because you live in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, another well-known scripture. This is the one that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And that word in the Greek for the new creature is a kainos being. Kainos, which means you are no longer human. Your DNA got changed. You no longer have corrupt DNA. You have God's DNA. You are a superhuman. Superhuman, just like Jesus, because you have escaped the corruption of the world because of what Jesus did. Romans 14:17. Giving you these scriptures to just reinforce who you really are. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now remember, the kingdom of God is in you. That's the scripture for that is Luke 17:21. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Here it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness and made you a partaker of his divine nature. And what's his divine nature? Here it says righteousness and shalom, peace, eirene in the Greek, shalom in the Hebrew, nothing missing, nothing broken, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Supposed to be the happiest people on earth, just loving every day, enjoying life. And the final scripture is Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And I quoted this earlier, Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that entwine in the Lord, they that see themselves as one with God, they that practice walking with him, live in that state, shall do what? Mount up on wings as eagles. In other words, you shall fly above the circumstances, above the situations, above whatever is attacking on this earth, above the curse. Shall mount up on wings as eagles. You get to use Philip's transport. You get to go to heavenly realms. You get to visit with the Father, spend time with him. They shall wait upon the Lord. They that entwine in him shall renew their strength. They shall, renew their strength, okay? Renewing your strength means you have God's strength. What do we read? According to his divine power, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. Renew your strength. You can go a long time without any issues of struggling with lack of energy, lack of strength, lack of ability to do what God's called you to do. Mount up on wings and eagles. Run and not be weary. It means you have more energy than you know what to do with. That sounds like fun, right? Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. In other words, whatever God's called you to do, you will have stamina. That is God's plan for you. Thank you, Father. Why? Because you are a divine being, not human anymore. Why do I say you're a divine being? Well, you're a partaker of the divine nature. So, that by extension means, you are a divine being, right? Partaker of the divine nature. Now that, I think I just got kicked out of most churches. because that's the way Jesus has designed it to be. God the Father wants you living the same as Jesus did. That's his purpose for us. You think Jesus is enjoying life? Think he's having fun? Think he's excited about what's coming? Seeing the world set free from the curse? Establishing his kingdom? Well, you can get excited too because you're part of it. That's God's plan for us. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you. for what an awesome God you are. Thank you that you have given us the privilege of being a partaker of your divine nature, that you have translated us out of darkness and placed us in you, that we get to live the way you designed us to live. And Father, we choose to believe that, even though everything in our natural world and our experience and in our past says that's impossible, we believe the truth where you say, as Jesus is, so are we in this earth. And so we choose to live that way, Father. Thank you that you have made it, in a sense, idiot-proof, that the simplest of people are the ones who can enjoy that. And so we choose, Father, to walk your way, to give up self and to follow you in everything you have us to do. We're excited about what you have because you only have good. And we give you thanks for it. Now I bless everyone here. Give you thanks for what a good God you are and how you lead us and direct us every day, that we get to walk in your presence and enjoy the life that you designed us to live. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and let the world know you have a God who loves you and loves them. Amen.